Welcome to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. I'm glad you found us. My name is Tony Piles, and I'm the pastor here. I pray this recording brings you encouragement and growth in Christ, and we would love for you to join us in person anytime you are in town. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for our current schedule of worship and Bible studies. And may God bring you blessing through what you're about to hear. Thank you. For the reading of the passage, this morning's text is taken from Matthew 5, beginning at verse 38. Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Hear now God's word. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Father, would you open our eyes this morning that we might once again behold wonderful things in your law? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question to keep before us this morning is, how would Jesus transform our response to adversity, especially when that adversity takes the form of another person? If you have read Fyodor Dostoevsky's novel, The Idiot, it's an interesting comparison to the Sermon on the Mount. It's a Russian novel with a main character who tries to consistently live out the ethic that Jesus lays before his disciples here. One of the things he does is he steadfastly refuses to believe the worst about someone. He always insists on believing the best about other people and behaving accordingly. He takes many of these commands in this sermon literally. He never returns evil for evil. And as the other characters in the novel begin to respond to him, you learn why it's titled the way it is. At first, they find this curious, and they wonder how consistent this man can be. And then they see that he's quite consistent. They begin to take advantage of him. And they start to wonder, is he doing this on purpose, or is he just not all there? Is he thinking this through, or is there some part of his makeup that's missing because things happen to him and he doesn't turn and respond to the reality of the world around him? But something else happens over the course of the novel. As those other characters respond to his steadfast commitment to live this way, the ugliness of their own hearts becomes more and more evident as the plot unfolds. I won't spoil the novel for you. It's worth reading, although it's very much a Russian novel where you can see the end coming a long way off, and yet you can't avoid continuing to read the story and walking through all of its details. But think of that picture as we consider Jesus' words here. One of the ways we talked about the Beatitudes is as objections that might be raised for what Jesus describes later in the sermon. And surely this is a point where people would object. And so Jesus has already headed off that objection by saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But as Jesus speaks, he says, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not..." Oh, sorry, I'm reading verse 33. Verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Many, of course, have commented on that, right? And the whole world will be blind and toothless. But that sardonic comment gets to the heart of what Jesus does as he expands on the law here. The first thing we see that Jesus lays bare in this paragraph is that we often confuse justice and revenge. He quotes the law where it limits what may be taken in judgment, the scope, the maximum penalty that might be assessed. In the event of injury, if someone has put out your eye, their eye may be taken. You are to pursue justice. You shall show no mercy. The law describes justice must be served, but there is a limit there. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. One of our favorite movie plots, we'll see a new one that carries this on every summer, revolves around the idea of getting even, of dealing out vengeance, of avenging insults. Jesus puts some teeth here, though, on this idea, the blessed are the meek. Clearing away the confusion, because of this tendency, we shift from injury to insult, from public justice to personal vendettas. The law in this line deals with a situation where we may have gotten into a fight and I've knocked out your tooth. Now mine has to be knocked out as well. But in Jesus' application, note how the people have begun to apply what the law allows. Someone has struck me on the right cheek. What should I do? Should I put out their eye? Should I take their tooth? Right? A strike on the right cheek suggests a backhanded slap, adding insult to the pain, the honor and shame involved. It's where it touches someone and stirs up the desire to respond. So what does Jesus enjoin them to do? Turn the other cheek. What does the law allow in that instance? No eye has been lost. No tooth has been put out. You have suffered an insult. Bear it patiently. Turn your cheek. What if someone sues you? They would take your tunic. Well, the law prevented someone from taking one's cloak, a cloak that protected against the cold, a cloak that served as bedding as well. If it was taken in pledge, it was supposed to be returned by nightfall. But Jesus says, if they would sue you for your tunic, go ahead and give them your cloak as well. Let them have more than they ask for. What if someone compels you to go a mile? It seems odd to us. We don't have the same framework of an occupying army with soldiers on every street corner who might prod you with a spear to force you to carry their luggage, They could conscript you to carry something for a mile. Jesus says, carry it too. Don't protest. Don't go grab your friends with knives. Carry it a second mile as well. Jesus, this is impossible. Why would you have us do this? But he's put his finger on our confusion of justice and revenge. The law limits what can be done, whereas we would pile on aggravations. This is as old as Genesis. You may remember in Genesis 4, in the line of Cain, Lamech, right? Something has happened to him, and he boasts of the revenge he takes. He says to his wives, Ada, Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. People have begun to apply the law in that direction, and Jesus says no. It's always been to limit. You can do less. How can we respond to insult, to injury? And note that Jesus accents the danger of loss. As he's done so already, about taking the last penny, back in verse 26. Resuming, again, connecting with anger, picking up that picture of a lawsuit. And if you should make it to court, take everything you have. Just as we confuse justice and revenge, so Jesus calls for meekness here. Not weakness, but meekness. Consider how in that novel, the actions of that main character begin to show more and more the depth of the vileness of the sin in the hearts of the people around them. Consider how the response Jesus calls for here. It's a refusal to return blow for blow. It's a response that de-escalates. Right. May remind us of something we saw in Philippians chapter 2. When Paul commanded, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. This is not the arena in which we're accustomed to considering it, but this is what Jesus is addressing. A society obsessed with their own interests and perceive their interests being aggrieved and respond to that in anger and hostility. Jesus calls for meekness. Jesus calls for patience. He calls for bearing up under that treatment. Consider how that has the power to diffuse a confrontation. Consider how that has the power to reveal the heart of the other person and shame them. Jesus does not call us to be doormats. Jesus does not call us to never defend our neighbor. But there is much that we can do in following Jesus' footsteps that will break the teeth of the wicked. In the paragraph from which we took our reading of the law, Paul expands on these thoughts a little bit more and points back to Proverbs. He says in Romans 12, verses 18 through 20, If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. The response that Jesus calls for. In some mysterious God-ordained way, has the power to disarm the enemy and to show forth God's power. Even though we may indeed bring glory to God with our death and meeting enemies with this kind of response. How can we do this? How can we do what God calls us to do here, what Jesus commands? Consider Jesus as our example and more. Jesus exemplifies this response to evil. In Isaiah chapter 50, we have these verses that are often applied to Jesus' own passion. It says, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. In Philippians 2, in the same chapter where we just read Paul's command to look not to our own interests, but to the interest of others. He continues in the next verse. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is our example, but he is more. As one who has gone before us, he takes our blows and insults upon himself. Both the ones that we suffer as we follow in his name, and the ones that we lay on him in our sin and rebellion. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, leaning on Isaiah there. Isaiah 52:13-53:12. Jesus has borne those strokes that fall on us, so that we do not bear the weight. He has taken it, so that even death has no sting, and the grave has no victory. Jesus is our example. Jesus takes those strokes himself, and he does it that we might be reconciled to the Father. And through our patient bearing that suffering in his name, he might use us as an instrument to draw others to himself. That those who were at enmity might be brought into the household of faith. That we might call them not an enemy, but a brother. Consider what Paul says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Beloved, how can we be meek? How can we find the strength to bear the suffering Christ calls us to? How can we dare to trust to the Lord that he will avenge us? But by looking to Christ, trusting in his promises, knowing that our suffering is on the one hand nothing to be compared to what he has endured for us, and on the other hand also fills up the measure of his afflictions. That the gospel might go forth, that as we have been reconciled, so others might be reconciled as well. For his glory, for our good, for the expansion of Christ's kingdom. Let us pray. Father God, we pray that you would deepen our trust, that you would increase our faith, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that by your help we might walk in the way Jesus calls, in the strength of meekness, in power even as we suffer, in ways that bring you honor and glory, and testify to the wonder of what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, may we trust your justice even as we trust your mercy. And may you widen our hearts. May you fill us with a desire to see the nations reconciled to you, to see our enemies lay down their arms and embrace you in faith. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for more teaching and for our current schedule of events if you'd like to drop in. We pray this recording has been a blessing to you. Go in peace.